Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Chris Grote, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And we have a guest with us today, Solomon Agu from Jos, Nigeria. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're so happy that that you are in town today. And you came through yesterday. We have been supporting, well, I don't know how long the church has been supporting the work there, but I know that you came back in 2011 and got to meet your sweet wife, Rachel, and it is always a pleasure to have you back in the States and to visit with you and to know how you do and how the work is going there. And anyway, we want to welcome you to the show today, and we look forward to some wisdom that you'll impart to us today as we study Daniel chapter 3. Before we get into that discussion this morning, we want to turn our attention to some of the Brotherhood announcements. And JJ, would you kick us off with some of the Brotherhood announcements?
Sure thing. We have a gospel meeting coming up October 22nd to the 25th over in, where is this place? Maybank. Maybank has Billy Bland coming in, teacher over at the Memphis School of Preaching, and they've got a pretty good topic, What's Right with the Church. I think that's something good to look at. Got some pretty good topics there: right standard, right worship, right builder, right time and place of establishment, right destiny, right mission. No, Billy will do a good job with that.
No doubt. And we've got the gospel meeting at the North Jefferson Church of Christ concludes tonight with Kevin Colley. And he'll be talking about the empire of desire. We've been looking at the deadly sin, what we normally call the seven deadly sins. Of course, all sins deadly sin, right? But you know, we've been looking at envy, pride, jealousy, anger. We looked at wealth yesterday morning. You know, the desire to be rich. The Bible says that those who are actually seeking to become rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And so it's not the goal of a Christian to be rich. It's the goal of the Christian to be content with such as he has. The Bible tells us that the Lord will never depart from us. He's always there. And therefore, having food and clothing, we ought to be what? What's the word?
Content.
Oh yeah, there. That's the word.
As great philosopher from the 1980s once said, Dusty Rhodes, "I've dined with kings and queens, and I lived in an alley on a diet of pork and beans." So, we can be content. So, also concluding tonight is the gospel meeting in Marshall.
Nope, that's tomorrow night. It concludes tomorrow night. We got one more day.
They go Thursday. Okay.
Yep, they go Thursday.
Well, there is at the Brown Trail Church of Christ in Bedford, Texas, on Saturday, October 28th. Is a truth rally, not a youth rally, a truth rally. Dean Meadows from Apologia Institute. And Myron Bruce from Wichita Falls, Texas, he'll be leading the singing, but the guest speaker is Dean Meadows. You will be challenged. You will be edified. You will be stirred. Lunch is provided. So get a hold of John Warnes if you are interested in the Brown Trail Truth
That's
Rally.
That's what Peter did to those brethren, stirred them up, didn't he?
Stirred.
By putting them in remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
And then this Saturday is the men's breakfast. 8 o'clock, right here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. If you live in the Northeast Texas area, we'd love for you to come out. But, you know, they want to know how many are coming because they want to know how many eggs to crack. And so,
Case Meyer, one of the young men here, will be doing the devotional.
Outstanding young man. Looking
excited.
Forward to the things that he has to say. We're so proud of our young men who are taking up the leadership in the teaching of the Word.
He's a neat guy, a foundations guy. He's gone up to foundations for a couple of years, mm-hmm. and, I mean, he's just a good, I say kid, he's a young man, but, I mean, that's a good program over there, foundations, and, I mean, you see the benefit with guys like him.
Absolutely. You know, there's people that do foundations that don't do L2L, and it's almost like a mini, you know, L2L convention just for preaching, isn't it? Kind of a preacher training camp.
I'm not quite. I'm not sure the ins and outs of it, but I see what you're saying. I think a lot of it is leadership and such, and it's unfortunate I'm not going to ever get to check out foundations because it's the same week as the Camp Ida leadership session. So
yeah, which is an L2L geared.
Yeah, it's not sponsored by L2L, but it's got a lot of those proponents. Chris here teaches our speech class, and it really gets the boys stirred up. I think every year Chris has done that, we've ended up having like 90% of the guys do devotionals, and so many of them end up doing something for the very first time. So it's really neat.
Well, you know why they do that, don't you?
Because you're amazing.
No. Because they came to Leadership Training Camp. That's what they came there for.
There
they wanted to learn. All right. And then we have a ladies' day with Catherine Baker, who's the preacher's wife over at Maud. She's going to be with us on November 11th. Peace in the Valley is the title of the lesson series. And there'll be a couple of lessons. Registration begins at 9:30. Lunch is provided at the North Jefferson Church of Christ that day. There's always a little gift. You know, they always do something to give, ties in with a theme. I don't know what they're coming up with this year. It's always something cool. So you can RSVP, which means to call in and tell them whether or not you're coming, by November the 4th.
What does RSVP stand for?
Well, I can't even pronounce those words, so.
Okay.
I think it's all French or something.
Let me look it up.
Anyway, 903-572-1136 is the number to call. You can dial that number, leave a message if nobody answers the phone, and we'll put your name down. We'll be looking forward to seeing you there. Bring your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your neighbors, anybody you can get that's a lady. We'd love to have them there that day. They'll have registration beginning at 9:30. There's coffee and crumpets, and I don't know about the crumpets, but there's always usually a little spread there in the fellowship. No, it's the
multi-purpose room.
No, it's the foyer.
Foyer. French.
All right, and then just want to do a plug for our Northeast Texas Bible Bowl. We're doing 1st and 2nd Corinthians this year. Our next Bible Bowl meet is November the 13th. That's the second Monday of November. And we'll be testing over 1 Corinthians chapters 5 through 8. The brethren from Blodgett are going to come over and provide us the devotional and the supper that night. And just keep in mind that it's not just for 1st through 12th graders team testing. It's also all the adults that come and sponsor their kids can come. There's no limit as to how many people can participate. It's all a group test. And so you get to put your heads together and come up with the right answers to those questions. They're graded, and you get placements and ribbons and all that kind of stuff. So there's a gaming part of that, but really the serious part of that is that you're learning the Word of God. And I think that there is I like the little spirit of competition between the adults and the kids. I think that kind of stirs and promotes them up. There's a little fun aspect to it, you know. I know some brethren may not like that. But.
See, the key to a good test, Brother Solomon, is to have somebody very handsome write the test.
Anyway, we might have to change the subject now. Ladies and gentlemen, we come here to study the Lord's Word today, and we appreciate JJ and his efforts to
write the test. Put myself over.
Yeah, that's it, man.
Well, before we move into the test, we've got Brother Solomon here. How long have you been the director out there at the School of Preaching?
28 years.
28 years. How many guys have gone through your program?
598.
Awesome.
I've graduated.
Are you able to keep tabs on everybody and see how they're doing? Do y'all keep tabs of your alumni?
We try as much as possible.
Cool. How far, where all do you have graduates around the world? I know quite a few will stay in Nigeria, but how far spread have graduates gone?
We have some who are in Zimbabwe, Uganda, Liberia, Niger, Chad, Liberia, Cameroon, Bangladesh, and several other countries.
Oh, I'm sure the list goes on and on.
Yeah.
I'm a graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching, and we have graduates Philippines, Japan, Africa. I mean, we got guys everywhere, and that's the beauty of a school of preaching is it's really applying the Great Commission. We're teaching guys, and then they're going literally into all the world. So
that's true.
How many students do y'all have now?
137.
That's sweet.
Awesome. Full time.
So how long is your program?
We have a 2-year program, 3-year programs, and a 4-year program.
Cool. What is the difference in the 2-year program and a 4-year program?
The 2-year program The difference is that they take some courses. They take two Greek courses, and they don't take the Hebrews. But a four-year program takes four Hebrew courses and four Greek courses.
Awesome. Mm.
That's neat. Mm. I know a little Greek. Mm. Yeah, he lived down the street from me.
Yeah.
Do they have those jokes in Africa, too?
Do y'all have corny jokes over there? No.
Nah.
No. Brother, I don't think that'd fit in, man.
Yeah. But,
lots of corny jokes, but we really appreciate your work. And even though it's the first time we met, I know the work you're doing is good because the elders at North Jefferson, like, diligently make sure that what we are supporting is solid.
Well,
so to know that they're supporting you lets me know that you're doing a good work.
Thank you.
Well, I'll tell you what, they've been there's a lot of trust there, and there's because of the trust, there's a lot of commitment.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's good to know that what, you know, part of the work that we do here in Mount Pleasant, Texas, is in fellowship and is working in an indirect way with some place in another part of the world. And this place particularly is in Jos, Nigeria. And we talked about how we need to take members of the church somehow and go to these points where we support missionaries and really get to know the brethren there. And then that way it's not just a name out there that we send money to, that it becomes the people that we develop a relationship that we know and love. And you know, fortunately, you know, Solomon has been able to travel here, and I've been able to develop a relationship. I remember that summer that we had a vacation Bible school, and we wanted whatever the program was at the end, where we had an emphasis on mission work that year, and we had each day we had one of our missionaries to Skype in with us, and we put them up on the big screens.
Oh, that's cool.
And they would give us some words of wisdom from the Word of God and talk to the kids. The kids could ask questions and stuff like that. So that was kind of neat. We were doing that. We usually have our – now, they're 6 hours ahead of us on the clock. So if we had a vacation Bible school, let's say if it was 10 o'clock in the morning, it would be – you know, 4 in the afternoon, and so...
For some reason, I had not in mind. I imagine, like, 3 in the morning, Solomon in his PJs with his little hat on and trying to get us a little lesson, something like that. I thought that's kind of funny to me.
But anyway, well, it was all... It's all very good, so we're glad to... And I was so cool, you know, when you answered the phone yesterday, and it was Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wasn't sure exactly who it was because I don't think you caught the last name very well.
I messed it up.
And there's some other Solomons in the world. We have some Solomons in India, and I was really thinking there was a Solomon calling from India. And
but let me tell you how excited he got, because I said your last name, and it was close, and he goes, could it have been this? And I'm like, yeah, that was it. And he's like, yeah. And, I mean, he went and he got the phone. He was excited. So, I mean, it was a good deal. I saw to see Chris's little face all light up like Christmas morning was really nice.
All right. Well, so on your on the calendar, on the chart today, it says we're supposed to study Daniel chapter 3, and we don't get any – we don't get past Daniel chapter 3, but we have some good there's some good points that we need to bring out today from the Word of God. And Solomon, would you lead us off by reading verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 3?
Daniel 3, 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, satraps, the governors, deputies, and the captains, governors, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down to worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up.
Okay, let's just stop and unpack what we know right here. First of all, we know that Nebuchadnezzar built this image. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This is a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
But is there any discussion whatsoever out there about what the name of this image was? Is this image representing a god that already existed in Babylonia? Or was this a new god that Nebuchadnezzar invented in his own mind and somehow put a face to it?
I've never even thought about it. it's fun to think about. No, I haven't put any thought into that. With his ego, it very well could have been something he created himself in his own image. I mean, mm-hmm. What do you think?
I don't know. Solomon, do you have any wisdom on that? Have you studied anything out about that?
No, I have not studied, but I think it might have been the image which the god which he worshipped.
Yeah, like the way he envisioned whatever god that was?
That's right.
Well, so this is, I mean, if this is a god that he already appreciated and come to have faith and trust in, it very well could have been that erecting this 90-foot-tall image would have been a great tribute to his god. Being somewhat superstitious, maybe he thought that this memorial would bring him blessings. There has to be an end game to all this. I mean, if you look at what's done, he's got this 90-foot-tall image, 9 feet wide. This is a huge deal. What else is 90 feet wide? What can we compare that to? What else is 90 foot tall that we know of? Can you think of anything else?
30 yards on a football field.
Yeah. Okay, so not quite half a football field long if you were to lay it down.
But close.
But really close to half a football. That's a pretty big deal.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's going to be seen from all over the place. So he's doing this. The end game, of course, has to be that he thinks he's going to get some kind of personal benefit out of it, or that his nation will get some sort of personal benefit out of it. And then you have all the politicians are there. The king summons all of his political leaders, all the way down to, what does it say, the treasurers, the judges, the counselors, the sheriffs. The rulers of the provinces; those are low men on the totem pole, and so they're all there at this, you know, at the dedication of this image, and then they have a huge orchestra. You know, I mean, it has long been realized that you can pump the crowd up for the activity based on the music.
I'm going to tell a little side story then. Solomon, I'm a big professional wrestling fan. The only wrestler I know from Nigeria is Power Uti. You know who Power Uti is,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Well, one of the things they did back in the 50s when television first started.
I can't believe you know a wrestler from... Anyway, go ahead.
I've never seen any of his matches, but I know who he is, or I know of him. But they used to just walk out to the ring, and they'd go in, do their matches. Huge ratings in the 50s. Well, around the 80s, there was a wrestler named Sergeant Slaughter, and he had given the Marine Corps him, or so whatever it is that they have, and it's like, hey, why don't you play this when I walk to the ring? And they played it, and he walked to the ring, and the fans responded to it because they knew who they they figured they tied it together. And the guy that was running it was Vince McMahon's dad, and they said he always had four quarters in his pocket and was messing around with the quarters. And he said, "You may be onto something." But what they started doing is every time a wrestler came out, they had their own individual song. And there are times now that if you hear, like, the Rock, you know, Dwayne Johnson, the big actor, his big thing starts, "If you smell what the Rock is cooking." And when you heard that, if this, you heard 20,000 people get up and cheer because that music, they knew it was going to come. It was going to be the Rock that was coming out. So like you said, music can elicit that kind of response that we associate something with something else. And what Nebuchadnezzar had here was, you hear this, this is how you're supposed to respond.
Yeah.
This is how you're supposed to respond. And I doubt he wanted it to be begrudging. I bet he wanted them to be excited about it. It was something he probably believed in. So you hear this, you bow that knee, and something good is going to happen for us for worshiping this.
Right.
So we think of it with hindsight of, like, who could fall down and worship an image. How he viewed it is, you know, you hear this loud blast of music, and it's like, yes, time to bow the knee, time to worship this, and great things are going to fall upon us.
And I think the same thing, you know, in a lot of our worship services, well, even in denominational worship, when, you know, I came out of the Methodist Church, and, you know, everybody that hears the Gloria Patri, you know that you've already had the collection. You hear the Gloria Patri, and you stand up. You don't sit and sing that song like we do for a lot of our hymns in the church. No, you have to stand and sing that one.
I've never even heard of a Patri. What is the Patri?
The Gloria, glory be to the Father.
Oh, okay.
Patri.
Father. Patri. Yeah. Sorry. For some reason, that wasn't clicking today. Yeah, it makes sense. I didn't have my Latin going on today.
Solomon, anything you got to say?
Another underlining thing here was his pride.
Oh, yeah.
The pride which he elicited from it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. JJ never silences his phone.
I didn't think I needed to, and for some reason, here we go. Right.
Well, go ahead and answer him, okay? No.
No, it was an email.
Okay.
It wasn't even one I needed. Sorry. Mm-hmm.
So, the pride that Nebuchadnezzar, the pride is seen in his own personal, not the fact that he sets up this image and has all this, but also when people don't respond to the commandments to be, to bow down, then he feels like it's a personal attack on his.
Yeah.
You didn't respect me.
Yeah, he feels, yeah. That's one of the things he felt that, and also when people did respond to it, you know, his ego.
Right.
You know, his ego also arose the more, and he was satisfied that he has done something great, you know, for his God, or whatever the image might have represented. Mm.
The specific proclamation, as JJ pointed out a minute ago, when the band plays, they're supposed to bow down and worship. Mm. The penalty is what?
Getting thrown in a furnace.
Death.
Yeah.
Death.
If you don't do that, why is that? I mean, is that the barometer for the pride? I mean, if you don't comply, why is it death?
Well, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute authority. And it could easily get down to, you know, instead of, you know, if you do this, that'd be really good. When he is the absolute authority, this is what I want you to do. You can do it or you can die. There's only That's two right. options with a despot.
Exactly.
And Joseph Stalin, like we talked about, like you mentioned in the lesson, that was you that mentioned Joseph Stalin in your sermon, right?
No, that was Kevin in the gospel meeting.
Kevin, what was so good, I thought it was you. it was like you either did things his way or you died. And we see that when it comes to people with absolute power. So Nebuchadnezzar, I doubt that this was something that was new. I imagine that he had had all kinds of decrees, do this or die, do this or die. And this was just one of those things of, I'm going to make this great big fiery furnace, and either you bow the knee to this god because I think something good is going to come from it, or you can die. And it was something that I'm sure that they were used to, I mean, from him.
It almost sounds like the mentality of a crusade.
Yeah.
It sounds like that.
Yeah, convert or have your throat slit.
Yeah. All right. That being said, we pick up in verses 8 through 23, and J.J., would you do the honors of that?
Sure. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, paid no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. So he's either going to protect us or we're going to die, but either way, we're not going to worship your golden image. So, verse 19, the Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty...
Well, he was already mad anyway.
Yeah, he wasn't happy.
And now his face has changed from bad to worse.
I imagine it as a parent. Is you got one kid that comes in, so-and-so hit me in the face with a bat. And it's not, I'm just trying to use hyperbole. No, nobody at my house is hitting anybody with bats. But they come up and it's like, okay, you know, we told him not to do that. Now I'm not happy about that. Tell him to come in here. They come in with the bat and be like, it's like, did you hit your brother with the bat? Well, yeah. Of course I did. Why did you do that after we've told you not to? So on a bigger scale here with Nebuchadnezzar is, you know what, I'm going to give these guys a chance. And maybe face-to-face is going to cause them to bend the knee. Maybe it was because I wasn't in their presence, but they will in front of me. And then they turn around and go, no, I'm not going to bow the knee to your God. We're not going to do that. And just imagine, I mean, because that's... There's nothing to do after that. I mean, in his eyes, is going to be kill him. And he's like, if I'm going to kill him, I'm going to make an example out of him. So the furnace was set up to seven times hotter.
Yeah. And, you know, that just goes to show his pride even more. You know, the worse the reaction, the bigger the pride.
Mm-hmm. Verse 20, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire came upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. One thing that I've noticed from right here is you still see pride in Nebuchadnezzar. Because what we see about God is we have free will to serve. And he is not happy when somebody tries to impose free will one way or the other. I mean, I can pull from this a similarity to Constantine. Because they tried to force Christianity on people. And when you try to force it, it's not going to work. So here, he goes from, "I'm going to kill you if you don't serve my God." And then he turns around, "I will kill you if you say anything bad about their God." And it's like, oh, you're missing the whole point, guy. Quit trying to kill people. So, I mean, yeah.
We see a very important point in verse 16. These three men told Nebuchadnezzar, "There is no need to discuss this. We have already made up our mind, and we will not discuss this with you." And this goes straight to the point where Christians have got to make up their minds as what to there is. Even with tribulation, It does not matter. Once Christians make up their mind, this is this. Which Paul says, what can separate us from God? Is it tribulation? Is it suffering? Is it anger? Is it death? It what? Nothing. And this is the whole point of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. You know, something that kind of popped off the text to me is that there were some accusers here. If you're going to do what's right, there's going to be somebody out there that's not going to like it, that's going to rat on you, going to tell on you, going to try to make some kind of trouble for you. If Satan doesn't do that, directly, then indirectly through these others. And you notice that the King James here says, now, I don't know what your verse number 8 said. I can't remember how it read. But mine says the Chaldeans came.
Yeah. Therefore, at a certain time, Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews.
Maliciously accusing the Jews. And it's, the Chaldeans. Now, there's the idea that these Chaldeans are astrologers. And I don't know whether that's true or not, but if it is, then Nebuchadnezzar probably would have put a great deal of stock into these people as far as their position in his realm. You know, it may be that they were trying to incur some favor with Nebuchadnezzar by exposing people in the kingdom that were not compliant with the law.
It's like the teacher's pit in
sure.
class.
So are Christians going to have to put up with and deal with people like that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's not just the fact that they were caught not doing the wrong thing. They had somebody out there that was willing to turn them in and expose them for the righteous stand that they took. And now, you know, I don't know, you know, exactly how that translates into our culture, except I can tell you what it makes me think of. It makes me think of folks in our society, like the Freedom from Faith or Freedom from Religion organization, who came to Mount Vernon, and you know, somebody had reported to that group of people that the school here had some sort of references to God. Now, it really wasn't scripture; it was a quote from one of our presidents, and it may have been Ronald Reagan. And in the quote, he makes reference to God. Now, I don't know exactly what the quote is. It's been too many years ago, too many days, too many nights. But they came here to make trouble, and that wasn't bothering anybody, but it was bothering them. And you know, Madeline Murray O'Hare, you know, she set out as an atheist to try to sterilize our country, our school systems, from any reference to God. There were actually people, you know, that would consider themselves Christians who fell under that pressure to, you know, to not mention God in the public school. And of course, I think we're kind of getting over that now. Over the years, you know, we've, you know, risen up and said, no, we're gonna talk about God, and we're gonna talk about God no matter what. And if you fire us, there'll be another teacher that comes in behind you, and they're going to talk about God, and we're just going to keep talking about God. So we have, you know, we have recovered from, you know, our freedom of speech. That's one thing that I did like about President Trump when he was running for the presidency, is I felt like he restored in our country the freedom of speech. Not that it was gone, but it was gone in the minds of a lot of people because they didn't want to say anything that would disrupt somebody. Or now we can speak freely, and if anybody's offended by it, well, who cares, you know?
Yeah, politicians, more often than not, will try to vilify their opponent. I mean, you've got Mitt Romney, who, I mean, outside of being of a denomination, is a salt of the earth kind of guy. And I remember flyers going out that were trying to compare Romney to Hitler. So they godwined themselves, but it's like, you got a good guy like Romney. And they were trying to say he was like Hitler. And we needed a guy like Trump that they're like, oh, yeah, well, you're a bad guy. And he's like, oh, yeah. And
so yeah.
I don't care. And it's, I mean,
but you could feel the pressure of political correctness doctrines lifting up off the people. It's almost like he absolutely came in and destroyed that concept of political correctness. And that's a lot of the tweets, you know, like what he's doing, the tweeting that he's getting criticism for now. Mm-hmm. You know, just a couple of, you know, just a year or two ago, you know, those things would have been where that we kind of feel like maybe it's annoying now and maybe not good for PR. You know, back then it was like, man, we need somebody to say something, you know, that will lead the way on destroying political correctness.
And he did, and they cry about it.
Yeah, he did, and now, now there's a lot of you know, people that are upset.
If you think about him, he ran. They're one of my favorite videos. And I'm not saying I'm a big Trump fan by any means, but one of my favorite videos is all the liberals, like the talk shows at night, the ones that are supposed to be funny, but now they're just liberal think tanks, yeah, or just a liberal echo chamber. Like one of the guys is like, Trump, I want you to run for president. you won't win, but it will be really funny if you do. And then watching all those different insults, and then they show that night where all of them are just like, they're losing, and it's like, what is happening? What's happening? And it's just being mean to somebody. And even him, when he was running in the Republican primaries, it was 9-1. And it's, I mean, you get a Republican or somebody like that and have some of the accusations hurled against him, and they're apologizing in tears, and he's just like, I don't care. Say what you want about me.
All right, so you go back to the mid-90s in Austin, Texas, in Texas, is the poster board city for homosexuals and gay pride. And it's like our San Francisco. And so when the Southwest Church of Christ put on their sign, homosexuals not inherit the kingdom of God, and put the 1 Corinthians 6 passage on there, back then somebody came along and burned the sign. Mm. All right. Just a few years later, in 2002, 2003, somewhere around in there, the Bangs Church of Christ, where Michael Light is, they had a simple sign. It's like, you remember those signs that had the flashing arrows on them? They usually came on carts and stuff like that. Well, they had taken one of those and made a makeshift church sign out of it. Kind of crude, but nothing special, but very effective. And they put the same thing, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they didn't burn their sign. But this time they had a group of people like the Chaldeans that accused them. And, I mean, there was threats of having to go to court. They made the newspaper. They made the television news. The exposure of this problem is supposed to put the pressure on the church. And, of course, the church was not pressured by it at all. The church was going to maintain its stand. The Bible says, even if you make it take us off a sign, the Bible still says what it says. You're not going to change. You can't change what the Bible says. The Texas Triangle is a publication. It's a gay pride publication, or was at that time in Texas. I mean, and it went, you know, throughout the gay pride network in Texas. And they got hate mail, and they got, I mean, you know, all this stuff is designed to shut them up, the church. And they won't do it. They're not going to do it. Interestingly enough, though, there were some homosexuals that came to the church and sought the help of members of the church, of the leadership there, to help them overcome the addiction. Mm-hmm. They were somehow trapped in this lifestyle that they wanted to break free from. That part didn't make the news.
No, that part didn't make the news.
You know, and
truth be told, this is the first time I've heard about that.
Well, you'll have to ask Michael Light about that sometime. Very interesting. And Michael and David Harris, and David's, you know, gone on to be with the Lord. But you know, back then they were dealing with it on the radio, live talk shows, and not just internet radio. I'm talking about like live radio, and they were on a popular station. They were brought in, and they got to talk about it. And there was a lot of good that came from it because they were steadfast and unmovable, and so are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we
also need to be consistent too. Mm-hmm. And you know, we take a little excursion is that we will put our foot down about that sin, but when it comes to other sins, we're not nearly as vigilant. And
yeah, give us an example.
Marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know, there's a congregation last year that contacted me and wanted to know if I was interested in preaching there. And I said, you're not. I'm happy. Two, you don't want me. I said, what do you mean? And I said, I know that y'all willingly accept people in adulterous marriages at your congregation. And he gave a hem-haw, well, you know, we just want to give them time to hear the truth, and I mean, we could lose their kids and all that. And it's like, on the flip side of it, if two homosexuals came in, how much time would they give them to hear the truth?
Mm-hmm.
And to see the error of their ways? So I mean, it's, I mean, there are other sins. Like, when's the last time somebody was disfellowshipped for greed or covetousness? And it's one of those, it's got to be a consistency issue. I mean, and that's the beauty of a church sign, is if your church sign every week is talking about homosexuality, or every sermon is homosexuality, you got a problem. So, I mean, when we diversify it and people see, you know, we're not just picking on one sin. Mm-hmm. It's we care about people and are going to try to let everybody know about the gamut. I mean, we treat sin the same. I mean, that way people can't say, well, where's your consistency?
Yeah. Well, and keeping in mind from 1 Corinthians 5, you know, we don't judge those that are without. God does. Right. Yeah, we do judge those that are within. And so
what the world doesn't understand is the greatest form of love is to share what is unpopular, and that is the truth. Mm-hmm. And I don't know Michael Light. I've never met Michael Light. But I imagine when they put that church sign up, he didn't think, man, I hope we can make a bunch of people mad. It was mm-hmm. probably people need to see the truth on this.
Well, they do. And of course, you understand the climate that we're living in. And we've got now it's not just homosexuality. It's just the LGBTQ. XYZ. I mean, you know, whatever, and so there's all these different forms of perversion, and now you know it's like, you know, the Bible says, "Quit you like men and be strong." You know, I mean, God made a man. I was looking at a Mr. Rogers Neighborhood rerun on Amazon I think it was on Amazon, and there was a song that he came up with, and he was just talking about, you know, you being you, you know, God made you a boy or God made you a girl. I mean, there wasn't any in between, and you are who you are. And it seemed like he was, in a very, you know, a very mild-mannered way, he was tackling some of those issues back then. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to see, because as a child, you know, I wouldn't have thought anything about that issue. But, you know, coming up thinking, well, I'm a boy. Well, that's the way God made me, and I need to be a boy, you know. So, all right, so as we finish up the chapter, you know, of course, time is getting away from us again. There's a fourth man in this burning fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
And what do we learn about that in verses 24 through 30?
24 to 30. Oh, turning the Bible the wrong way. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." What does King James say?
The fourth is like the Son of God.
Like the Son of God. See, I've done some Hebrew study on that because I always wondered, I mean, if this was a Christophany. And there's two variations of the Hebrew with this. Mm-hmm. And you teach Hebrews out there, don't you? No, you don't.
No, I don't, personally. You don't.
I was about to say, I'm going to start talking about something. We got the teacher here that can explain it. Is some say like a Son of God or the Son of God, or a Son of God or the Son of God. So, I mean, could it have been a Christophany? It could have been. But what do you think? Anybody?
We're thinking. It seems to me that, you know, that there's the translation issue reveals something about, is the passage talking about, is Nebuchadnezzar really know enough about God and Jesus to say this is the Son of God? Or does he at this point think, well, there's no other person that it could be than maybe, you know, one of the gods, you know, or one of the, and the gods did have offspring, you know, and so, you know, maybe he, in his mind, that's the son of one of the gods. He doesn't know exactly who it is, but it's somebody important in his mind.
Yeah.
So.
Or like an angel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, he pulls a 180 because he didn't even believe in their God, and then turns mm-hmm. around and believes in their God. But it's like people that obey the gospel from denominationalism. They may understand baptisms for the remission of sins, but you're going to still be teaching them out of so many of the denominational ways. So he very well could have seen, oh, wow, this is the God they're saying is real, but then trying to apply things they believed like you did. Well, he looks like one of the sons of the gods.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he could have believed in God, but yet still brought some of that old belief system over.
You know, I just don't know. I mean, it's speculative just like you do. What was interesting to me, and I had never taken note of it before, but, you know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, it says in verse 21 that they were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats. Why? Why were they bound in their clothes?
I have no idea.
You know, I mean, was that to give them a little protection, you know, from the...
Make it hurt worse?
I don't know. Was it designed to... Yeah, I'd be interested to know why they didn't just throw them in the fire. You know, did they want to make them suffer a little longer? Or, I mean, was there a science to that, that the burning clothes would... You know,
see, I was always interested in the fact that they had to have known something was up even before they threw them in, because the guys that threw them in, their mighty men died.
Yeah,
because it was so hot. So it's like they had to know something was up like pretty quick.
Right.
Those guys are dead, and then you see four guys walking around in the fire. It's like, whoa, hold up. How are my mighty men dead? And they're walking around.
Sure.
What type of furnace are we talking about? Do your notes indicate, like, because what type of furnace it was that they could see? Was he up top being able to look down? How did it work that he was able to see this? Because I don't think they made glass furnaces.
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, how do you see into it with all this, you know, fire and the smoke? And, I really don't know. I don't know if it was in the ground or if it was up above ground. And, you know, there's a lot of questions. I know whenever they went in, they fell.
Yeah. You know? They threw them in. So it wasn't like just a little bitty pot. I mean, it was. I mean,
probably when they opened the door, the oxygen, you know, caused the flames to come out.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there's some good questions there.
Yeah.
But it was an incredible thing for Nebuchadnezzar to see these men alive and a fourth man that I guess we could safely say Nebuchadnezzar thought looked like a divine being. And you notice in verses 26 through 28 that Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now they're not being hurt. They can have an intelligible conversation. If you're in pain and you're being consumed by fire, you're not going to be having a conversation with anybody.
No,
but they're able to have this conversation. And he calls them the servants of the Most High God.
It makes me wonder, though, how, if we look back, these mighty men, it said they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. It was so hot. Where is that? Killed the men who took up.
Mm-hmm.
So there had to be, way I imagine it is, it was an open furnace
right. That
they tossed them in from the top. Because if it was so hot that it killed them, how did Nebuchadnezzar come near to the door without dying?
Well, that's an interesting point, too. There are some things here that are done to captivate Nebuchadnezzar's attention.
Right.
The death of his mighty men is one of them. The fact that not a hair is singed, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth figure, being able to talk and have this conversation. All of these things are working together to convert Nebuchadnezzar's mind. This is the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual journey with the Lord. By the end of Daniel, I'm absolutely convinced that Nebuchadnezzar is a worshiper of God Almighty. And even though he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew, he dies in a right relationship with the Almighty God. I believe that.
Well, he would have been under the law of the patriarchs.
Right, absolutely. But you notice in verses 29 and 30, He changes his tune, and he makes this decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss. Now he doesn't say anything about the condemnation of this God, this image that he's erected, only that nobody shall speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not convinced this is the only God yet. He's just saying, we're going to respect this God.
That's
this is
right.
And they're going to, if anybody speaks against it, they're going to be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there's, well, here he says, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And so he said, this God is, he's the best God yet. So, anyway.
There is a point which I want to make here. The scripture says, all these are written for our learning. This is a great story of the scripture. Which tells us from time immemorial these things happen and will continue to happen. Even in our Christian days, there will be accusers of Christians as there were accusers of those who worship Jehovah God in the time past. Today, the same thing will happen, just like the examples which you had given here of people not wanting us to mention even God in public schools or so forth. There will be people, and more so to come in the future. And this is given for us to learn so that we can take our stand.
Absolutely. What a way to close out the show. That was an excellent point. But Brother Solomon, we're so glad to have you today. Best wishes to you and prayers on your journey and the diligent work you're doing. I'm J.J. Hendricks.
And Chris Greta, along with Solomon Agu.
Solomon Agu.
And remember, we're proud of you.
God loves you.
On the Gospel Radio Network, remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Oh.